material.
Okay, let's go on to 49, and this time we look at verse 20. 49, verse 20. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Verse 20, out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Now, of course, in the blessing which is given to Asher here, we're not told anything of where it where his land is going to be. But we will learn that in the book of Joshua, and it might be worthwhile just to read the book of Deuteronomy again and read the blessing which Moses gives upon Asher in the book of Deuteronomy. And verse 24, chapter 33 of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' blessing upon Asher is this: and of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, let him dip his foot in oil, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. That little last bit is a little verse which very often one sees in a text on the wall: as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And perhaps we never realize that it came with the blessing of Asher. But in order to make it a wee bit more clear where he is, let's read where he landed up in the land. And we're going to turn to chapter 19 of Joshua. Chapter 19 of Joshua. And verse 24. And the fifth lot came out for the tribes of the children of Asher, according to their families. And they border with Helkath and Halai and Bethen and Akshath and so on. And then notice in verse 26, and reacheth to Carmel westward. And you'll notice that the important thing perhaps there is that it reaches to Carmel westward there. But you will also notice, of course, that his land included Hebron in verse 28, and even unto Great Zidon, so the port of Zidon. And he was given 20 and two cities with their villages. But it's interesting to notice the area to which the territory of Asher reached, and it was including the Carmel region. So Asher, in fact, was given a very fertile inheritance in Canaan. It lay along the foot of the Carmel, of Carmel. And if you know the area, you will know that there are flat lands at the foot of Carmel, which provides a considerable amount of culture, of agriculture and fruit. And it came up the Mediterranean coast, past Tyre, and that area proved to be one of the most fruitful in the land. So his food was rich, as he says, his bread shall be fat, and from the abundance he is able to provide what is said by Jacob here, royal delicacies. The similar picture is given in the book of Deuteronomy, where it is told of the plentifulness of the land that he will inhabit, and it says he will dip his foot in oil. And of course, that refers to the profusion of rich olive oil, which will overflow so that men at times will tread upon the rich overflow. It has no reference to what you and I call oil today. it must be understood by the people to whom it was written. In other words, they would know nothing about petroleum oil then. And there's no picture of the good Lord driving out men when he said he drove Adam out from Eden, driving him out in a Rolls Royce. So you have to watch how you interpret the scripture here. But you must interpret it by how it could be understood in that day. And quite frankly, they would never have understood it as of petroleum oil. And I know that someone has written about that. But it isn't so. The fact is that the area is very, very, very rich in olives. And the hillsides are covered in olive trees. And he is talking of the oil that they understood. And it's olive oil. And so we need to be careful when we come to interpret the scripture that we don't put into it meanings which are applicable now, but which the writers would never, never have had a clue of. It wouldn't have meant anything. And obviously Jacob meant it to be meant something, to mean something to them. And so it was then that it would dip, and the oil and the pressing of it would overflow, and their feet would touch, dip into the oil in that sense. But you know, Asher had, how can I put it, Asher had a very nice position, and it had plentiful returns from its agriculture, and it flowed with oil, olive oil, and consequently it felt content. I mean, they had rich delicacies, they had plenty of food, and so on, and so they were content. And that creates a problem, of course. And so we will turn now to Judges chapter 5. And let's see the problems it created for them. Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5, and you will notice verse 17. Gilead abode, this is back to our friend Deborah. Gideon abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in his ships? Well, they didn't come up. Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. So he didn't come up either. He just stayed in his creeks. See, the problem here, Deborah is saying, that these were too engrossed in the benefits that God had given to them. He had given them real bountifully. And because they were so engrossed in the benefits he'd given them, they had lost sight of their responsibilities, which was to come up and help Deborah and Barak against the enemies. You know, it's easy, isn't it, to be happy in the possessions, as Asher was. And yet, the less we are occupied with the happiness of material possessions, the more room there will be for the joy of faith. Now let's go on to Naphtali, and we're going to read in verse 10, verse 21, sorry, of Naphtali, and this is the 10th verse. One, Naphtali is a hindrest let loose. He giveth goodly words. Well, he didn't have much to say about Naphtali, just simply with a hindrest loose, and that he giveth goodly words. Now, a hindrest loose, of course, is a deer who has no restraint, who was hemmed in by no restraint. And it's remarkable that the idea of freedom, a deer not hemmed in by any restraint, should be expressed by the son of a bondwoman, because Naphtali was a son of one of the handmaidens. As a deer walks in high places, as the psalm tells us, the deer walks in high places, and Naphtali has entered the highlands of his inheritance, and that is in the north of Canaan, according to Judges. But he was also an eloquent man, because what it says is he gave goodly words. And God's cause has always been able to use such, those who are able to use goodly words. And so the two things which are put together concerning Naphtali is his fleetness of foot and his eloquence of tongue. And both things are held up for praise here. And I look ahead to the judgment seat of Christ and express the wish and desire that we too might be found, that of us at the judgment seat of Christ, our walk and our talk may be held up for commendation by the judge on that day. And now we come to one of the big names, we come to Joseph. Let's read about Joseph and see what he says. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast, and blessings of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, and to the uttermost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And so quite an extended one for Joseph. But you will note that in this particular reference of Joseph, there are two references here to his fruitfulness, and they are found in the first verse that we read. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. And so one of the first things we note about Joseph is that the writer, Jacob, is referring to his fruitfulness. But you know, fruitfulness is only possible when there are at least these two things present, which the writer goes on to talk about. The fruitfulness is only possible when there is a wall for separation from those things which would deter us in our Christian life. And there is a wall here, and its branches run over the wall. And when there is a well for communion and for sustenance. And you will notice that there is a well here. He is a fruitful bough by a well. And when these are present, what will happen is that the branches will drop over the wall with clusters of blessing for a thirsty world. Now, he was planted then by a spring, a well. The well was just springing up. And he had ample water supply. You remember what Psalm 1 said? Psalm 1 talks about the fruitful man, the blessed man. And the blessed man draws his sustenance from, is of a tree, which draws its sustenance from a hidden source. And what it says is, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, Joseph was like that. So he was spiritually nourished because his faith was rooted in God. And consequently, he grew in spiritual strength, so that his beneficial influence, though not first appreciated at home because his brothers hated him, yet was felt over the wall in Egypt. And his beneficent presence was experienced in Egypt. And there, in all his experiences, he found his strength in God, the fountain of living waters. Now, he had to encounter opposition from his brothers. And it says here that the archers sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. It wasn't only from his brothers, of course, but there was problems for him when he went down into Egypt. And so the archers shot it with fire at him also in Egypt. But his faith as the story of Joseph tells us, a triumph in his adversities, and he had been made strong. Made strong not in himself, of course, but strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The mighty God of Jacob. Now it's interesting when you go to the previous chapter, back to the previous chapter, to remember what Jacob said. And what he said was this: the God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac. And then he didn't say the God of me, of Jacob. But though he doesn't say it there, he says it here. And you get the reference to himself here. And he refers to himself in these words in verse 24, the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. So what was omitted from his blessing in the previous one, because in his humility, when referring to himself, he didn't make this comment. Here, he's talking of another, and it slips in when he talks of his son Joseph. See, the vital center of a man's faith is the conviction that God is his. And that conviction comes out here in what he says. And the personal touch of faith is found in the expression which comes out from the lips of a man we call the doubter, but before the risen Lord said, my Lord and my God. Now God is mine because his love individualizes me. And that individualizing me is described for me, for instance, in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or as the song states in the Old Testament, he is mine and I am his. It's an individual, personal love and appreciation and possession. And this God was Jacob. And though it's in the blessing of Joseph, we need to mention that here is a testimony from Jacob. And this God was Jacob's in the sense that he never thought possible. And now he acknowledges him here. Formerly he had been referred to him as the Almighty God. And you know, sometimes when you look at that term, it's because of the particular description of God, it almost places God at a distance from us. He is the Almighty God. Well, you and I know, of course, that our God is for us. But here, of course, he just calls him not the Almighty God now. He is the God of Jacob. Not the case now of patronizingly identifying himself with God. It is the fact that God identifies himself with him. He is the God of Jacob. And he could not have known that in after generations, God would not be ashamed to be called the God of Jacob. In fact, more times, as we pointed out, than he calls himself the God of Abraham. Wonderful, isn't it? When we put that into our position, and into our day, to remember what the Epistle to the Hebrews says of our beloved Lord, he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. And Hebrews chapter 2 will tell us that. Well, the archers had done their work, of course, but God was stronger than them, and he triumphed. Now, if they're not pictured here, the sufferings of Christ. They shot the archers, sorely shot at him and hated him. And yet, of course, not only his sufferings, but the glory that should follow. His bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the mighty hands of Jacob. From thence of the shepherd, and so on. Well, the true Joseph had been shot at, and grievously wounded in the house of his friends. But the arms of his hands have been made strong in the power of resurrection and faith. and that now honors him as the basis of all God's purposes of blessing and glory in reference to the church and to Israel and the whole creation. Notice the exuberant heaping together here of the names of God and of the mark of confidence which lights up the dying words of a saint's thoughts as they turn to God. Notice how he calls him. The mighty God of Jacob. Notice again he calls him in verse 24, the shepherd. Notice again he calls him the stone of Israel. Well, we noticed what he infers by the title of the mighty God of Jacob. We've looked already in the previous chapter when he uses the title the shepherd. The one who shepherded me, he said, all my life long. And Jacob has grasped the idea of God sending the promised Messiah to be the shepherd of all his people. And he looks forward to the day when that shepherd would come who would lay down his life for the sheep. And wise care and guidance and fitting food are promised by the name. And docile following is indicated by the shepherd's sheep. And then the stone of Israel. Well, Israel, of course, was his own name. The man who was giving this blessing. And the intention was to express what God had been to him personally. The stone of Israel. You'll remember, of course, that in the Word of God, the indication, the word stone occurs on other occasions. It occurs in Psalm 118 of the Lord Jesus, the stone which the builders rejected had become the headstone of the corner. And here is a solid foundation on which faith can build. And last of all, of course, there are two other titles which he uses. And one of those is the God of thy father. And he's talking of himself here. And he's talking to Joseph, and he's referring to God as his God, the God of your father. And he uses that title again, which is found here in verse 25, the Almighty, El, the Almighty. And so here is a blessing then for his son, Joseph. Now finally, let's look very quickly at the blessing of Benjamin. Benjamin shall ravage as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall devour the spoil. And here's a blessing picture of one who's always successful in despoiling his force. In the armies of Israel, Benjamin took an important part and usually led into battle. There were warriors in Benjamin who were excelled in fighting. In fact, it is recorded of Benjamin that there were soldiers who were left-handed, and normally being left-handed is something which is considered to be something of a weakness. But they were soldiers who used their slings, and though they were left-handed, they could hit an object accurately at a good distance, and though the object might be small. And so you get references to Benjamin and the ability of their forces. And in fact, in the book of Judges, when Benjamin's when the attack made on Benjamin, it again records the bravery of their fight. And so Benjamin was noted for its fighting ability. And that comes out here in the statements which are made concerning him. So Raven is a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. But the story of Benjamin is, apart from the fact that here he's a fierce opponent, like a wolf, it says, is carried on further in the Old Testament. But you should remember that the first king of Israel came from Benjamin. His name was Saul. You will recall also in the New Testament another Saul came from Benjamin, but that is in the New Testament. But the fighting spirit and the speed at which Benjamin overpowered his enemies is in view in this particular statement. I don't know if you thought of this, but you know, the two sons that Rachel bore had two interesting names. The first one, obviously, was a name in which she expressed her hope that this child, which was born to her as a boy, would be the first of others, perhaps of many. And so she gave his name Joseph. He shall not. And then, of course, the next one was born, and to her she gave him the name Benoni, the son of my sorrow. But the father gave him the name, the son at my right hand. Interesting, isn't it, that when you come to the New Testament, you find the name Joseph. Well, you find the beginning of the book, you find the end of the Gospels. And in the end of the Gospels, there's a man called Joseph, and it comes from Arimathea. And he comes, begs the body of Jesus. And he's going to lay him in the tomb. And he is a son who has passed through infinite sorrows and has surrendered his life for the sheep. And Joseph comes and he takes that son and he lays him in the tomb. And Joseph's name is He Shall Add. And God has done it in the past. Will he do it again? And God does add. Because on the third day he raises him, and whom does he raise? He raises the Son at his right hand. And so in the New Testament we get a little picture of what is here in the Old Testament. Now, if I can keep my mouth off, my voice going for the last little bit, notice the last part of the chapter from verse 28 down to the end. Here he says, we're told we have the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is how their father spoke to them. And then he charges them, and this is what he says, I am to be gathered unto my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abram bought with the seal of Ephraim the Hittite for a possession, and the burying place. There they buried Abram and Rebekah and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. And he tells them that who they bought the land from, and then having done all the commanding, gathered up his feet in his bed, and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. And that's a very interesting little passage if we have to end it. So what Jacob does finally is he gives directions about his burial. And notice how he speaks of it. He speaks of it as being gathered to his people. And then he speaks of it as being buried with his fathers. So gathered to his people is one thing, buried with his fathers is another. See, in being gathered to his people is a recognition that his people are still existing, though dead. And so he gives testimony in his statement of his faith in a life to come. But then, of course, he... in that life to come, he fully expects to be reunited with his loved ones. And the phraseology which he used must mean that he looked forward to reunion and recognition as he and they were gathered together once again. And so he is speaking here not simply of being interred, he's speaking of a reunion. A reunification with those of his people who have died and gone on into eternity. And so it was an act of faith that he desires burial in Canaan, in the grave acquired by Abraham. Now he's talking of burial and his body being interred. But he'd gone unto Egypt, and he'd gone unto Egypt because God had told him to go down there. He had inquired of God, and he had gone down there. Egypt was the place of great burials, but he had no desire to stay there, and it had no place for him. And although the fulfillment of the promise of the land was not to be made to him in his lifetime, and not to be realized in his lifetime, he had no doubt that the fulfillment of the promise of the land to his people would be fulfilled, and in the light of that, he wishes to be buried in the land of promise. He wants to be buried in the land that his people will be. Now, interesting to notice that all these patriarchs wanted their children to have clear testimony that they, that is the patriarchs, believed in God's promises, that his promises would be fulfilled, and also that ultimately the land was going to be theirs. And therefore, they all required to be buried in the land, so that the testimony would be carried down to successive generations that the land belonged to them, that it had been granted to them by God. And so he wants to make this sure here in these closing words. He wants to be taken to Machpelah and buried there. But that's where his body would be. But he says, apart from that also, he would be gathered to his people, for he believed that they still. And so he yielded up his spirit. And, of course, with his people he was reunited then. Though, it waits until the next chapter, when you read that, it waits until the next chapter for his body to be interred at Machpelah. And you and I know a little bit more about things than Jacob knew. And we know, of course, that should death come, and our bodies may be interred, we know that that isn't the end for us. That what will happen is that we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And one day all of us will enter that promised land, that heavenly Jerusalem, which God has prepared for those who love him. Let's pray. Father, we come to the end of this session, at the end of this series of Bible studies. We want to thank you for your help and for the times of fellowship which we've enjoyed together over your word. We recognize that there are things which we are still not clear about and we still do not understand. But we thank thee that our lives are lives of continuing to go on, and continuing to go on to know and to learn of thee. And we pray that thou continue to give us teachable spirits. We pray for those who will be leaving shortly, and we commend them to you, and those who will be leaving later this evening, and those who will be leaving tomorrow. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon all and ask for travelling mercies. We pray, Lord, for a blessing upon the assemblies from which you come, from which we come, and we pray that the things which we have read this week may be of benefit in the assemblies to which we return. And so we ask our blessing on those. Then, Lord, there have been so many requests made to thee during this week of people who are sick, people who have business, believers who have business problems. We think of young Corey, and we pray again for him, Lord, and ask your blessing upon him. Pray, Lord, that you really come out strongly for thee. We pray, Lord, for Marcus as he returns to to Mexico shortly, and we think of this area in which he labors. We think of this priest who has called such an antagonist. We pray, Lord, to work in his life, and we pray that as a result of that there will be openings to return to this area of Mexico. Pray your help in the translation work of the Treasury of Bible Doctrine and ask if you'll give help in the expressions which are used in it, that the meaning of difficult words might be made plain. And Lord, we just bring us all to you today. We thank you for the successful operation upon our brother who had his high surgery this week. We praise thee for that. We thank you again for the comfortable circumstances in which we found ourselves this week. And we pray your blessing upon the work which goes on here at Greenwood Hills. We ask for your help for those who administer the work and for those who come here and minister thy word. We ask your blessing upon those young and old who come and take advantage of the courses and facilities which are offered here. And Lord, we pray for the assemblies from which we've come. We pray your blessing upon them. Lord, some of them are going through difficult times. Some, Lord, are going down ways which perhaps we do not feel happy about. But we just bring these people to thee and pray for your help for them. And as we go back, we pray that we will be able to help and be a blessing. We remember the story of the man who came in and was a blessing as soon as he came in. And as he left, he was a blessing when he went out. We pray, too, that you'll help us to be blessings likewise. So, our Father, we do return to thee all our thanks and our gratitude for your help to us. And we pray for your blessing upon us now, particularly as we separate either tonight or tomorrow. Grant your blessing, Lord, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
There's a severe thunderstorm that's about a minute or two away, and some folks have their car windows open. So we may want to attend to that.